You know, the problem with you, Pastor Steve, of bringing guest ministers in, you make everybody feel like family. So it's kind of like, you know, you'll never have a guest speaker because as soon as they walk through the door, you're like, you're family. Okay. And so everybody's family here. And but I'm very thankful for Pastor Steve and Kay and their family. Because I don't know if you guys have ever been a part of the body of Christ in a bigger spectrum, but there's been a lot of competition. There's been a lot of division. There's been a lot of negativity. Some of it just blatant and some of it behind the scenes in the body of Christ. And there's nothing in your pastor's heart like that. He's totally of love. He's totally for unity. He's not competing with anybody. He understands that there's a kingdom and God is going to take care of his vision and purpose through you guys and all the people that you're going to affect. And so I really appreciate that because that's rare to find in a minister. As well as, you know, he's a brother in Christ, a co-laborer, and a friend. And all of those things are vital for longevity. I'm totally aware that this region of what God is going to do, no one minister or one church is going to be able to do it all. It's just, it's going to be too big. It's not going to be possible. We all need each other. And so I'm very happy, and I believe that the Lord is happy that that kind of unity and love is in the house. And so, you know, there's been revivals throughout history that have taken place and they've come and gone. There's been revivals of prayer. There's been revival of evangelism. There's been revival of works in the streets of doing, helping the poor and the needy. There's been all types of revivals throughout history in different parts of the world, but they have come and gone. And the reason I personally believe that none of them have been sustained is because they haven't been built upon love. The love of God. They've been built upon what God was doing at the moment. If it was a revival of prayer, people just jumped on board and just got into this prayer movement. But the song that we sang here tonight, that if you have faith to move mountains, you know, if you have encouraging words, but it's not done with the motive of love, it means nothing. It's not going to last. And what is happening is that God has to get the attention of the body of Christ to truly get into the biblical love. What it really means to have biblical love, not just the words of love and not just to say, yeah, we agree, we're supposed to love each other, this is what Christians do, but then really not do it. And he's getting through to some people that true biblical love is the way to go. And when that happens, we'll not only see like a revival of prayer or a revival of evangelism, we'll see all of those manifestations take place in a wide spectrum in a region because God will show up supernaturally. Amen? And so I really want you to make sure that you are intentional. You go out of your way to make sure that you honor the man of God and his family. And I don't know where you guys are at in that. I know you love him and do that. But the reason I say that is because, you know, it would be awkward for me to stand up in front of my own church and just say, hey, honor the man of God. It just wouldn't go over very well because then it seems like it's prideful or selfish, whatever. But because I'm in front of you, I can say what the Bible says about what is the responsibility of a body of Christ. And this isn't my sermon tonight. I'm just trying to impart into you. It will be best for you as an individual and as a family and as a corporate body if you are intentional to go out of your way to make sure that the man of God and his family is taken care of. Above and beyond. Because the Bible says that those who labor in the preaching of the word are worth double honor. And you read in the context of what Paul was writing to Timothy, he's writing in the context of finances. Okay? And so it will be best for you and your own purpose, your own family, your own vision, the development and the growth to make sure that whatever you're thinking about that you incorporate, you take care of the man of God and his family. Amen? And so that is honor. It honors God. It's his plan. It's the way that God intended it. He didn't slip me a 20 and say, hey, say this. He didn't prompt me in anything like this. I want this church to prosper. I want this church to be blessed. I want this church to grow. I want this church to impact Pearl City and this region. I want to see the lost come flooding through the doors. I want to see marriages healed. I want to see marriages restored. I want to see the prodigals come running home. I want to see bodies healed. I want to see sickness eradicated. I want to see the full measure of the kingdom of God to come in through this ministry and through your lives. And one of the ways that you're going to do that is that if you do not honor the house and honor the man of God and his family, there will be resistance. Okay? And so it's very crucial that you do that. Amen? So, all right. Thank you. I used the restroom earlier and I saw the poster in there of our conference that we're doing. And so I'm just thankful that it's there. Amen? And I encourage all of you to come. It begins next Sunday. Obviously, you need to be here Saturday night or Sunday morning, whatever service you attend. But if you're not doing anything next Sunday night and then Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday during the day and in the evening, the information is on the flyer. And please come and experience what unity is going to be and the power. And I know everybody's busy, but you know what? You can put time aside for the Lord. Amen. And so come on out for that. And so it's going to be, hey, tonight I'm going to talk about the will of God, because this is something that no matter where you're at in life, God is going to have to communicate his will to you. And you're going to have to discover this and go through a process of understanding the will of God for your life. Okay. And, I'm thankful that I've been recognized as a prophet. And hopefully, that doesn't alarm anybody. Some people, they hear that and they think of John the Baptist wearing camel skin and eating locusts. And that's their perception of what a prophet is. There are multiple examples of who prophets are in the Bible. And not all of them are after the order of John the Baptist. Okay? And so, there's people say, well, in the last days, Jesus said there's going to be false prophets that will arise. But he also said there's going to be false teachers. And there's been more damage in the body of Christ to false teaching than there has been with false prophecy. There's been a lot of bad teaching out there, unbiblical teaching, and that's corrupted more Christians' minds you haven't had true biblical teaching. That's done more damage than false prophecy or false prophets. And so really the goal of a prophet is to teach the body of Christ how to hear the voice of God. Now, that's what everybody should do, but, in Ephesians chapter 4, it says in verses 11 and 12, it says that Christ gave gifts unto men, some to be apostles, some to be prophets, some to be evangelists, some to be pastors and teachers, to equip the saints to do the work of the ministry. And so the goal of a prophet is to equip the saints, just like that's the goal of a pastor or a teacher. Most people would say, well, the goal of a prophet is to prophesy. No, the goal of a prophet is to train the saints to do the work of the ministry, just like all the other gifts. And one of the main purposes of a prophet in training the body of Christ is to teach them how to hear the voice of God. Now, if I were to go into a whole series and do a whole week-long teaching on the prophetic and how it operates and all of that, most of you would realize you're more prophetic than you understand. Most of you hear the voice of God more clearly than you realize. Most of you have a prophetic gift inside of you that hasn't been operated and released into the dimension that it needs to be, but you're still got an element of the prophetic within you, because there's an entry-level prophetic gift. There is a prophetic gift that operates in the church, and then there's the office of a prophet, and it's three different levels. And so in 1 Corinthians chapter 14, it says, Paul, he says, I desire that all of you would prophesy. You eagerly desire the spiritual gifts, especially the gift of prophecy. Why? Because he goes on and he says, because prophecy is for the church to encourage, to exhort, and to comfort. The three things. How many of you can encourage somebody? That is an element of the prophetic. How many of you can exhort somebody? It means to build somebody up. You can. How many of you can offer comfort to somebody? That means that you can operate in the prophetic gift according to the New Testament function of the Holy Spirit. So we can unmask what the prophetic is, because most people will think of the prophetic as somebody standing with a staff and declaring the judgments of God. That is not the New Testament prophet. Remember, everything has to be motivated by love. And again, I don't have time to go into the whole dimension of the difference between an Old Testament prophet and a New Testament prophet, how they function differently and how it operates in the body of Christ. But I want you to know that you do hear the voice of the Lord. You can operate in the prophetic. And it actually is for the building up of the church. And it was the one gift that Paul said that the church should be seeking above all other gifts. More than tongues, more than healing, more than giving, more than administration, more than all of the other gifts. It's the one gift Paul said, if you're going to go after any of the gifts, go after this one. Make sure this one is operating in the church. Because can you imagine, and you guys did pretty well here, but can you imagine if everybody showed up to go to church and they're constantly encouraging each other, exhorting each other, and comforting each other? Because when I come in and I observe and I listen to people's conversations and how they interact with each other, how they greet one another, how they demonstrate love to one another, I watch and I observe that. You guys actually did pretty well. Amen. You guys did pretty well. It's not always like that. We have been to churches where we've gone into places and don't even get greeted. Right? And they're missing a core element of that kind of love. And so, but just imagine if every time you came together, that everybody came in with the intention of saying, I am going to encourage somebody, I'm going to exhort somebody, or I'm going to comfort somebody. Or if you were on the other end of the spectrum, if you came in and you said, tonight I need comfort, that there would be a line of people waiting to say, can I comfort you? That brings health and wholeness and healing to a body, and that will be attractive to those who don't understand that are out there, because their perception of what Christianity is that we're a bunch of smugs, self-righteous, judgmental people. That's what people out there that are in the bars tonight, that's what people out there that are struggling with things, they don't understand that we're full of love with them and we've had struggles of our own in our life and we don't condemn them at all. They don't understand that. They need to see it modeled with us. And that's why Jesus said, the world will know that you are my disciples for your love for one another. Amen? And so, we're going to talk about tonight about the will of God in this. And I can't completely emphasize the prophetic, because I do feel like there's something that I need to give here tonight for you guys. Okay, so I cannot address the specifics of everybody's life and what is the will of God for your individual circumstances. There's no way I could do that in one evening for everybody. But what I can do is give you some general principles of how the kingdom operates and how God operates when it comes to His will, so that then you can take those general principles and then apply them to your specific situation, and then you can figure out with the help of the Holy Spirit and wisdom and other people what the will of God is for your life. Amen? Okay. So Father, I just pray tonight that every heart would be good soil to receive the good word, the seed of the word of God. And Father, I pray that it would produce lasting and much fruit. That Father, that this wouldn't be a flash in the pan teaching, but God, it would penetrate. For the word of God, it's sharper than any two-edged sword. It pierces asunder and it separates between the soul and the spirit. I pray that the word would go so deep that it would penetrate the spirit tonight of every individual, and that they would be impacted eternally by this truth. Father, I pray, Holy Spirit, open eyes, open their minds, let revelation come, let truth be presented in digestible form that would be sweet to the taste. In Jesus' name, amen. Okay. Now, there are certain truths when it comes to the will of God that apply universally to everybody, even the unsaved. The rain falls on the just and on the unjust. God has instituted His will and said there are certain things that it applies to everybody. Even the most wicked person that doesn't even serve me is far from me. There's things that I want for that person because I created them. And there's universal things that he has done that are in his heart. Okay? For example, it is God's will for everybody to be saved. That's a universal truth, that's the will of God for every individual. Okay? So when we talk about the will of God, we're not just talking about individually, like, what is the will of God for my life? What am I, you know, these young people, who am I going to marry someday? Long time off. Long time off. Okay? You know, where am I going to go to college? You know, what job am I going to have? You know, those are the kind of things that, for you specifically, that is going to be a working out. But the universal truths are, God wants every single person to be born again. He wants everybody to come into a relationship with Him and receive His love. Amen? It's the will of God for everybody to be honest. Right? It's the will of God for there to be a certain level of morality for everybody. Now, we understand that in our society that people don't attain to that, but that doesn't mean it's not God's will. It's God's will that everybody would have a certain level of morality. We're not even talking about godliness. We're just talking about a certain level of morality that people would be truthful. People would be honest. People would have a level of integrity. Amen? That applies to everybody. You can go to people who aren't even serving God, and they'll be a business owner, and one of the number one characteristics that they want in their corporation is integrity and honesty. So they understand that that is the part of the will of God, even though they wouldn't profess that, they still want that to happen. Now, there's also then what I call the expressed will of God that applies to every Christian. Okay, we're going to get to the point where we'll figure out the individual. But this is express will of God that applies to all Christians for us. These are expressed to us already in the Bible that have already been spoken, that He's already said, this is my will for you as my child. You don't have to try to figure it out. You don't have to seek wisdom. You know, it's already written down for you. It's already here for you. As your father, I have communicated my expressed will for you. It's already been written down for you. And so as Christians, there are certain truths that apply to every single one of them. It is the will of God that you would be healed. Amen. That is in the Scriptures. It is the will of God that sickness and disease would not be in your body, but it would be eradicated. And again, I don't have time tonight to go into all of the possibilities of why that is happening, but it's not the will of God. And when people get into a prayer and they say, we need to pray for somebody because they're sick, and they say, God, if this is your will you heal them? I just want to slap them. Listen, I have 5 children, and when my children need discipline, I don't put pain on them to get their attention. I actually talk to them. You know what? I don't take them out. Okay, listen. You really blew it now. Out to the garage. I'm getting the saw out, and I'm going to start sawing on your arm until you bleed. I don't put pain on my children. Why would our Heavenly Father put pain on us? Why would He put sickness on us to get our attention? He can simply just talk to us. When my children get in trouble, I go to them and I talk to them and I say, this is what is displeasing to me right now, either about your words, your behavior, how you're treating each other, whatever the case may be. I simply talk to them. And when the Father wants to discipline us, He doesn't put disease and sickness on us. That's not His will. He simply comes and speaks to us. His will is for us to be healed. That's why it's very clear that by His stripes we are healed. And so that is the will of God for every believer. That is the right that you have as a Christian because of the blood of Jesus. Amen? See, you don't have a right to wallow in your pain. You have a right to be healed. Right? You know, I've always said, you know, if you're going to go down into the ditch a little bit, just don't decorate it. If you fall down, you can still get up. You can still move on. Amen? And so it's God's will for you to be healed. Listen, it's God's will for you to be delivered. That is universal for all Christians. It's God's will that we would be delivered, that we would be set free from the things that are hindering us in our soul. Listen, when you got born again in your spirit, the Holy Spirit came in, your old nature's passed away. You don't have an old man anymore. It's been crucified with Christ. It's done away with. It's been buried and done away with. You now have the nature of God in your spirit. Your soul and your body are still working things out. That's why in Philippians 2 it says you work out your salvation with fear and trembling. What are you working out? Your soul and your body still need deliverance. Your spirit contains the Holy Spirit where you are perfect in the image of Christ. That's why it says in Colossians 2 you are complete in Christ. Where are you complete? You're complete in your spirit. Your soul and your body are still working it out. And that's why we need deliverance. And it's pride to say that we don't need help. It's humility to say, I need help. I always joke with people, like I'll go into a restaurant and they'll say, can I help you, sir? And I'll go, I need a lot of help. They don't know how to respond. Because they look, they're like, is he serious? And I smile at them and I say, yeah, you take my order. Okay. Hey, it's God's will for every Christian to be prosperous. See, people struggle with this issue because they're like, they've seen how evil money has been in the wrong hands. They've seen what ministries and Christians have done in taking money and using it for ungodly purposes and exploits that aren't of God, and they make excuses with the money. And so people have kind of stepping back and said, you know, I don't want to fall victim to that. I don't want to be associated with anybody or any ministry that is misusing funds. And so what has happened is that we step back and we've almost said, well, then I don't want to be prosperous because I don't want to even go into that possibility, that temptation, or be identified and criticized by people that don't understand my heart. But that still does not negate the fact that the Bible says that we're to be prosperous. It's very clear, again, in Corinthians, in 2 Corinthians 9, that it says, Jesus became poverty for us that we could become rich. We're to be wealthy in this world, not for selfish motives, but to build a kingdom, the kingdom of God. To help the poor, to help the widows, to build ministries that are propagating the gospel of Jesus Christ. And so, all of us need to then begin to think about how to become more prosperous and not just to get by. See, when God brought the children of Israel out of Egypt and He brought them into the place where He was going to take them to the promised land, He brought them out prosperous. They had more than enough. They pillaged Egypt. Now, women, listen to this. God said to go to your neighbors and ask for their jewelry. We're going to start a ministry this week. We're going door to door. Knock on the door. Hi, I just wanted to introduce myself. I'm with Beloved Church. I want all your jewelry. That wouldn't go over very well. But yet, that's exactly what God told the Israelites to do with the Egyptians. And said, give it to me, because God stores up the wealth of the wicked for the righteous. Amen? And so God's will for all of us is to prosper. We're to make the world so jealous because of our wealth that they would come to us for answers. Right? See, this is a prayer that I've prayed for a long time. The Jews have a right given by God, the power to possess. They were given the power to possess the land. They were given the power to possess cities. They were given the power to possess possessions that were in the promised land. God put it in them innately. And He said, I'm putting this in you. You're going to have the power to possess. So when they go in, they still had to battle for it. But they knew that there was going to be a reward financially that was going to come back to them. Right? We have been grafted in as the seed of Abraham. That By faith, we are the seed of Abraham grafted in. That when we came grafted in, God put in us the power to possess. You have the ability to possess businesses. You have the ability to possess a building. You have the ability to possess possessions. Now, if that is your motive, then you need to stop and check that. Remember, that is not our motive. We don't go after things. We're pursuing God and His kingdom. First you seek the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. But as you're seeking the kingdom of God, you have the power to possess, and those things will come to you. Now there is a wealth that you can help more people. There's a wealth then that you can distribute to help other people. And what happens is that when you become wealthy, you now have the ability to be an answer to somebody financially. To the governments, to the school systems that need help. And it makes them jealous and envious to want to know what the answers are. How did you get to the place where you got that wealth? What did you do? Let me ask you a question. What would you do if God actually presented the Great Commission to you? Because He said that we are to go and make disciples of all nations. Right? In Matthew chapter 28. Okay? He didn't say go and make disciples in all nations. He said go and make disciples of all nations. That the goal was nations, not just individuals. Now that, it'll expand your vision. What would you do if God gave you a nation and said, I'm going to give you influence that you have the ability to go and now you're a voice to a nation? Do you have a plan of what you would say to those leaders? Right now, if the county board or your local mayor said, we've got a problem, do you have an answer for this? Because they see the blessing of God on your life. Do you have something to present to them? I'll tell you how this came up. I was sitting in a meeting with some nationally known ministers in Renewal. And we were sitting around, and one of these ministers, this happened to him. He had been ministering in a Eastern European country, and he had done some prophetic ministry, and he spoke prophetically to one of the government officials. And the government official was so impacted by that, they actually brought the president of the country into one of his meetings. And it opened a door for him to go in, and it went so well that they said, we want you to come back and minister to all of our government officials, basically what would be our Senate or our Congress. And so this minister went there, and at the end of that time of ministering to that, the president of this country looked at him and said, I want you to help me. Can you help me? And this minister didn't have a plan. He didn't have and we were sitting around and we were doing a think tank and we were saying, what would happen to us if that were to take place? What would we say to them? And we spent several hours just talking about what would happen in our geographical area if our leaders, because God so blessed us that they would come and say, how can you change? Because I see what God is doing in you. See, that is a time that is coming for us. In the body. You have to be ready for that. Remember, we don't do church, we do destiny. Right? Hopefully I'm not the only one reading the screen. Right? We don't do church, we do destiny. This is our destiny. As the body of Christ. Amen? And so, be ready for that. So it's express will of God. To be healed, to be delivered, be prosperous, and to be made whole. Again, this has already been spoken about what God's will is. You don't have to wonder as a good father in heaven what His will is for us. He wants every single one of us to be whole. He wants us to be healed up of the pains of things we may have experienced when we were growing up. He wants us to be healed up of the pains of if you've been through a divorce or maybe your parents got divorced or you know someone suddenly dies like this community right now is dealing with. You know, in this community, God wants to be the answer and heal pains. You know what? That's already His expressed will. He wants to be the God of comfort. He wants to be the God who heals people. make them whole, both physically and in relationships and in their soul, in their mind. God wants to heal us completely. Amen? And so that's His expressed will for us. Look at Romans chapter 12, verses 1 and 2. This is a popular portion of Scripture. I'm sure most of you have it memorized. Romans chapter 12, verse 2. If you dare, say amen. It says, "Do not conform any longer to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Then you will be able to test and approve what God's will is, His good, pleasing, and perfect will." This, again, gives us permission that we're to test the will of God and see if it's right. You know, a lot of times what will happen is that when transition begins to happen in your life, and God begins to shut doors in your life so that He can open up other doors, the devil will be right there trying to open up doors too, to see if he can get you to stumble. Okay? And we can test what the will of God is in our life. And one of the tests of how you do that is the peace of God. When you have the peace of God, you know that you can move forward. Right? Now, the word peace in Hebrew is shalom. And it doesn't just mean tranquility. The word peace doesn't just mean tranquility. That's part of it. But it literally means, the word shalom in Hebrew for peace, it literally means that it's to cease all things that are chaotic, disruptive, or evil. And that's why in the Hebrew culture, when they greet one another, they greet each other with shalom. What they're saying is, if there's anything that's chaotic, disruptive, or evil in your life, I'm just praying peace on you that those things would desist right now. That's why Paul wrote to the church and he said, greet one another with a kiss of peace. See, we don't do that. You know, we shake hands, we, you know, do the fist bump, we give a hug, we do all that. Biblically, they would kiss with a kiss of peace. Shalom. Mwah, mwah. What they were saying is, anything that's evil, chaotic, or disruptive in your life, it's broken off right now. That's how they would greet each other. Again, just imagine if that was your prayer. You come in, hey, brother, how you doing? I know you got a newborn, and probably sleep is a commodity in your home right now. You know, I just pray in peace on your home. Shalom on your home. And I mean that. Shalom on your home, you know, right now. Amen? And so you could test the will of God by the peace that He gives you within it. I believe that this scripture here is talking about the good, the acceptable, and the perfect will of God. That this is actually three different levels of the will of God. I believe that because you're a child of God, you're in the good will of God. Just because you're His child. You're born again. He loves you. He's a good father. He loves to give good gifts to His children. You're acceptable in His sight. You're in the good will of God. But that doesn't mean you're in the acceptable will of God. Anybody that has children understand that your kids, you love them, but they're not always acceptable to you. You're like, right now, go to your room. Because I love you, but I don't accept your behavior right now. Right? And so, just because you're in the good will of God doesn't mean you're in the acceptable will of God. It's a transition. It's an entry level as the good will of God simply by being a child. But when you pursue God, there comes a place where there's an acceptable will of God, where God begins to accept your behavior and your actions and your direction that you were going. He's ordering your steps. And what is happening is, as He's ordering your step, you're becoming into that place of acceptable, where He's like, yes, child, you're going the right direction. You're making the right decisions. You're doing the right things. You're being involved in the right ministries, all of those things. And then if you continue on in that, eventually you will step into the place where you are in the perfect will of God. And the perfect will of God involves multiple things. It involves you understanding your gift in the body of Christ. If you're going to be in the perfect will of God, you have to understand every single one of you, you're a gift. You're a gift, and you have gifts for the body. And your gifts need to be given to the rest of the body. Listen, when the Bible talks about the word to produce the fruits aren't for us. No tree ever eats its own fruit. fruits that we produce are for other people. So I come in here like a tree and I got all kinds of fruits of love, joy, peace, gentleness, kindness, goodness, perseverance, all of these good things that I go ahead and just pick my limbs and eat any of the fruit that you need tonight. That's how we're to live. We're producing fruit because you may come in contact with someone who doesn't have joy and you get to be their joy. Go ahead and pick my tree of joy because God's the happiest person I know, and so I'm going to be happy too.
Amen.
And so you have to understand, you have gifts. Okay? You have an anointing. This is very rare that I find people in the body of Christ that can actually identify what their anointing is. 1 John 2:27 says, you have an anointing and it remains in you. Every single person is given an anointing and it's different. I have an anointing to prophesy. Some people have an anointing to lead worship or sing. Some people have an anointing to serve. They find great joy being behind the scenes and they don't ever want to be up here. They're just totally happy and content being behind the scenes and doing that. They get great contentment and joy. That's their anointing that's coming forth as they're serving other people. You have to find out what your anointing is. If you want to be in the perfect will of God, you have to find out what your anointing is. Because it's different. Right? Being the perfect will of God, timing is an issue. Okay? And the bad thing about timing is that sometimes timing has nothing to do with you, it has nothing to do with God, it has actually to do with other people. And you are subject to your will going forward based upon other people lining up into the kingdom of God. Almost doesn't seem fair, but it's the truth. And sometimes there are people that are hindering what God wants to do in His kingdom and do it through you because they have to line up first. There has to be divine appointments, there has to be divine relationships, and there has to be things. And sometimes if they don't move, God will move them out and move somebody else in that will line up because He wants to get it done. And so timing is part of the perfect will of God. Amen? So, you know, I joked with my kids when they were growing up and I said, you know, you can't date until you're 30. I said, no, okay, 16. Well, 16. You can't date until you're 16. But we understand at 16 that you're not even remotely ready to even be talking about marriage. Very few 16-year-olds have the mental capacity and maturity to understand what it really takes to have a healthy marriage. Okay? So we say, you know, we understand that you want to date, but listen, there's a perfect timing, and right now, your mother and I are the ones who will tell you what that perfect timing is. Amen? Okay? And so there's a perfect timing that happens for the will of God. Okay? The will of God is about relationship, not direction. The best way that you want to find out the will of God for your life is that develop the relationship, don't seek direction. The more intimate that you are with God, the easier it is to understand His will for you. You know, in John chapter 4, Jesus meets a woman at a well. And, you know, he says, hey, can you give me something to drink? You have nothing to draw from. And he says, why don't you, you know, give him for him thirsty. And he gives her word of knowledge and says, you know, hey, why don't you go with your husband? Well, I don't have a husband. Right. Well, you've had five. And the man you're with right now, he's not your husband either. You know, he's like introducing her to the prophetic and the word of knowledge to open up her heart to be ready to receive who he is. And then all of a sudden he shifts. And it almost seems awkward in the Bible that he shifts from that conversation to talking about worship. And he doesn't turn his blinker on at all. He just shifts. But what happened is, the reason that he does that is because worship in the New Testament in the Greek is the word pronoskeneo. It means to lean forward as if to kiss. Now, this woman had kissed a lot of men. She understood what pronoskeneo meant. So he took her from saying, you have had a lot of men. You know what it means to be intimate. But what I'm going to teach you right now is do the same thing, but do it in the Spirit, for God is Spirit, and they that worship Him must worship Him in spirit and in truth. What you have done with other men in the natural, I'm now calling you to do with the Father in the Spirit. That is true worship. leaning forward to be intimate with Him. And when you worship the Lord and you don't just come with a praise of thanksgiving, which is great, love the teaching, but you get to a point where you're intimate with Him, then the will of God is very easy. See, my wife and I have been married 20 years. I can speak pretty confidently for her. She can speak pretty confidently for me. If we go to a restaurant and I look at the menu, I can pretty much narrow it down to probably two choices, three choices maybe. Every once in a while she'll throw a curveball and say, I want to do this. But because I've spent so much time with her and I'm so intimate with her, I understand what her likes and her dislikes are. It's the same thing with us when we serve the Lord. When we get to that place of relationship with Him, that we can understand the likes and the dislikes of Him, it makes it a lot easier for Him to steer us, to tell us what His will is for our lives. Amen? And so, you know, it's about the relationships. And when you're in relationship, you have to check your intimacy meter. How intimate am I with God today? How close am I to the voice of God? You know, Charles Finney, he said this. He said, I don't pray for more than 15 minutes at a time, but I don't go more than 15 minutes without praying. Smith Wigglesworth said that at the very sense of the breath of God, I stop whatever I do to listen. As soon as I sense that God is touching me, I just stop everything and say, yes, Lord. You have to check your intimacy meter with God if you're really going to know what His heart is and what His will is for you. Okay? On the flip side of that, knowing the will of God is, what are you warring for? Because you can't always be in a war for mode and you can't always be in an intimate mode. Sometimes that God's going to call you to the bedroom or be intimate with Him, and sometimes He's going to call you to the battlefield where you're at a war. And there's two different rewards from that. If you're intimate with God, you get children. You get birthing of vision, birthing of purpose, birthing of souls, birthing of miracles and healing. You birth things when you have a relationship. And when a whole church is intimate with God in praise and worship and prayer, what happens is that the whole church gets those things. But when you war, what happens is that you get goods and possessions. When you go out onto the battlefield to war, it's to take ground. It's to take land. It's to take possessions. You go after those things and you defeat the enemy. And so you need to check your intimacy level. You need to check your warfare level. Am I going too deep for you tonight? Okay. Then turn to your neighbor and smile and say, I really like this guy. See, God takes great delight in planning your life. Let that sink in for a second. God takes great delight in planning your life. He says, I know the thoughts that I have for you. And they're good thoughts towards you. Thoughts to prosper you and not to harm you, to give you a hope and a future. Jeremiah 29:11. So He is planning your life, and He takes great joy in planning your life and wants you to understand it. And the Bible says that His thoughts for you are as the sand on the seashore. And they're all good. So He's up in heaven going, I really like that beloved church. I really like those people. I'm planning their future. I have great thoughts for them. I'm going to prosper them and not harm them. I'm going to give them a hope and a future. Holy Spirit, Jesus, we are just going to pour out abundance on beloved church and Pearl City and the whole region through their ministry. Let's plan this. They're up there planning what they're going to do through you. And they're getting great joy planning. They have the thoughts for you and they're all good. That's His will. Amen? That's His imagination for us. He's not up there upset going, I wish those people would get it. Man, I don't know what I'm going to have to do to get through to those folks. He's not like that at all. He is totally up there going, I am so thankful that there is a group of people that are hearing my voice and they're coming together. Oh, watch what I'm going to do in and through them. I've got good thoughts for them. See, there is a place where you can come into the perfect will of God where you will not worry. You will not have anxiety. You will not have fear. There is a place that you can step into the perfect will of God where you will be exempt from anxiety, worry, fear, hopelessness, depression, oppression. You're in the perfect will of God. You know who you are as a child of God. You're totally content in that. You know God's got your back. He's got your front guard, rear guard. Glory of the Lord is over you. His banner over you is love. All those things over you. You just know. And so anxiety can't touch you. Depression can't touch you. Oppression can't touch you. Fear. None of those things. You can get to the point where you can live like that. Where you can live like that. That's why we've got to call the body of Christ to a higher level. There's so much more in the kingdom to go for. Amen? And so, this is what we're going after. I know that. So here are the parameters that God places in the Scripture as He's talking about His perfect will for us. This is what He wants, okay? He wants holiness. He wants holiness. He says, listen, there's two trees in the garden. Do you know that Adam and Eve didn't even have a sin nature and they still sinned? Think about that for a second. They didn't even have a sin nature and they sinned. God did not childproof the garden. He gave them a choice, right? And what He wanted them to choose was choose my way. Choose to live holy. God is not about do's and don'ts and a bunch of rules and regulations, because the Bible is very clear in Romans 8 that the law kills, but the Spirit gives life. And anytime you put rules and regulations on people and demand things from them, it actually constricts them and brings death to them. But when you teach them by the Holy Spirit that you can flow in the Holy Spirit, and now because they love God and they're in love with God, and the Holy Spirit is moving through them, they choose that I don't want to give into these fleshly things because I want to honor my God because I'm in a loving relationship with Him. They've done that on their own, and that is the freedom of their own choice. It will bring power behind it. But yet God says He wants us to be holy. He made it very clear. Be ye holy, for I am holy. And so that's a parameter. So people go, well, I feel like I have a ministry of, to go to get drunk. No, you don't. That's not of God. Okay? And so there's the parameter is that we're to live holy. And anything that isn't holy, if it's in your life, just get rid of it. Because that's His parameter. Okay? He also, the peace of God, we talked about that. Truth from Scripture. Okay? These are the parameters. God's not going to tell you to do something that's contrary to this. Okay? So He put a parameter on us and said, this is my will for you. And you can find it in part of the truth. The problem is that people only want to embrace the truth that doesn't attack their flesh. But when truth starts attacking their flesh, all of a sudden they want to justify their behavior instead of embracing the truth. Okay? And so God placed truth in us as a parameter to say, this is what my perfect will is for your life. I'm going to express it to you here. With whatever you want to do in the parameter of this is okay. We have a saying in our church that we live in a green light district. Everything is go in God for us. We just believe that we go. You know why? Because the Bible says God gives us the desires of our heart. The word desire in the Greek means, D is Latin, it means of, sire means sir, it means of the Father. So when God puts the desires of your heart, it's of the Father that He put in there. So when God says, I put the desire, I'll give you the desires of your heart, He means I will give you the desires of the Father. So He puts it in there first. So if you have a desire, that means it's of the Father, that means you just go. You don't have to go, God, do you want me to do this? I put the desire in there, go ahead and do it. If you want to, reach young teenage girls and start a home for them, go ahead and do it. You don't even have to ask me. I put the desire in there. Go ahead and do it. I don't have to check with people and say, well, I wonder why I have this desire to reach these girls. Well, because it's a desire of the Father. He put it in there. And so we live in a green light district. And what happens is we keep going until God closes a door, and then we don't stop. We just turn, make right turns and left turns. We keep moving and keep pursuing until we stumble on or discover what the perfect will of God is. Because if we go down one way and it's not the perfect will of God, we trust that He will lead us and order our steps and direct us in the path of righteousness. And so that is the will of God. So the will of God is for you to go. It is not the will of God for you to sit on your hands and do nothing. Amen? And so this is the truth of Scripture. Go after it. Okay? So the next thing is, these are the parameters, is integrity. Okay? Again, whenever you're discovering the will of God for your life, the perfect will of God for you, it has to be in the context of integrity. God's not going to say, well, I'm going to give you something over here and you step on 12 people to get your will. Okay? That's not His heart. The word integrity, actually, it's a baker's term. And the word integrity literally means that when a baker would bake a loaf of bread, they would take it out of the oven and they would first look at it and they would say, is the color consistent from one end to the other? Then they would cut it and they would say, is the consistency of the bread equal from one end to the other? Then they would taste it and they would say, does it taste the same on one end as the other? And of all of those things, where they would say, this loaf of bread has integrity, no matter where I slice it to give it to a customer, it's all going to be the same. One customer is not going to get a better piece than this piece. And that's where the word integrity came from. So that means that God puts a parameter for the perfect will of Him in your life by slicing your life up and saying, are you consistent? Do you reflect Jesus when you come to church? Hopefully. Do you reflect Jesus in your marriage? If you slice it that way, do you reflect Jesus the way you treat your children, the way you handle your finances, the way that you treat people in the community, the way you work? If you slice your life up all the way up, is one end equal to the other end, and you're consistent in everything? If so, then you have a life of integrity. You have a life of integrity. If there's any area that's outside of that that's not reflecting Jesus in any of those areas, then what you do is you work on that by the grace of God to get it lined up so that your whole life is integritous. Amen? And again, there's no judgment. These are the parameters that God puts on us for us to discover His will. So if you have all of these parameters, the peace, the integrity, the holiness, the truth of Scripture, all of that, you're free to do whatever you want to do in God's kingdom. Unless God gives you an assignment. Because there will be times in your life where God gives you a season of permission, and there's a time He'll give you a season of assignment. If He gives you a season of permission, that means you have permission to do whatever you want in these parameters. If He gives you an assignment, you don't have permission to do what you want. You have to do what He wants, because there's an assignment that's bigger than you. It's for the body. It's for the world, whatever it may be. And God says, right now, your gifting is on assignment right here. You can't do anything else. You have to do this. And He assigns you. But God does not assign you like for 50 years. Because nobody can handle that. Because the demand is too strong upon us. So He moves us in and out of times of assignment and times of permission. See, what kind of friend would God be if He only did what He wanted? Sometimes people say, well, I only want to do what God wants. I want God's will for my life. Okay, well, what do you want to do? Well, I want to do what God wants to do. Okay, but what if God is telling you that you have permission to do what you want to do? Because He's a friend. Jesus looked at His disciples before He left the earth and He says, I no longer call you servants, but I call you my friends. And what kind of friend would God be if He only did what He wanted to do? What would happen if every time we got together, I said, we're going to do this. We're going to go eat at my favorite restaurant. We're going to do my favorite activity. We're going to do it my timing, my way. You got it? And we're going to call that friendship. You would look at me and go, I don't like that friendship. That's not what true friends are. True friends are a give and take. And God's the same way. God says, He calls us friends. And there's times that He knows the things that brings us joy. So He'll say, what do you want to do? I'll do that with you. You go ahead and do what you want to do, and I'll do that with you. And it's hard for us at times as Christians to fathom that a holy God who runs the universe and everything in it would literally want to come and partner with us and just do what we want to do. But yet that's the kind of heart He has for us. And a lot of times that is His perfect will. And there are people that are standing there going, God, I'll do whatever you want. And God's up there going, do whatever you want. So I live my life, unless I know specifically that God has given me assignment and says, I want you involved with this at this time and don't leave that until I tell you. If God's not speaking that to me, I just do whatever I want in the kingdom with these parameters that I talked about. And I totally enjoy living like that. It takes all the pressure off the, like, it's almost as like we're waiting for a supernatural voice out of heaven for everything that we go, God, what's your perfect will? And we're like, God, we want to hear that sounding voice out of heaven that just speaks to me with perfect will. And it's not like that. Amen? The will of God is about a faith of life. It's a little after 8. Can I have about 10 more minutes? You guys okay with that? All right. Turn to your neighbor and say, he's probably going to do it anyway. See, the normal way of guidance in the New Testament is being led by the Holy Spirit. In the New Testament, the normal way of walking with God is being led by the Holy Spirit. That means we have to have a relationship with the Holy Spirit and we're to be led by Him. That means it takes movement as we're being led. And again, I wish that I had about 6 weeks to, you know, go through this whole series I do about hearing the voice of the Lord, because most of you are hearing the voice of the Lord and you're seeing God do things in life and He's speaking to you, but you probably have never identified and go, oh, that's God. And these are the things that when you discover that, it's a lot easier than to discover and to recognize the voice of God. How many of you have ever been driving and you've had your mindset on like, man, I can't wait till lunchtime because I'm going to go to Culver's and get me a cheeseburger. And as you're driving to Culver's, you hear this still small voice that says, go to Taco Bell. And it may not be these two restaurants or whatever, but you're like, I don't even like Taco Bell. But you know that God is like, you just heard that. And it's almost like you get, and next thing you know, you obey and you go there and you have a divine appointment. It's because your movement and because you're sensitive to hearing the voice, you've done it, and then you have an opportunity to minister to someone. Amen? Here's something. I was traveling, doing a conference with a good friend of mine one time, and we stopped to get some coffee. And we're standing in the coffee, and we're in line, and we're looking, okay, what are we going to order? And I looked over through the glass window, and I saw these two ladies that were approaching. And God gave me a prophetic word for one of the ladies as they were coming in. And so I walked over to the door, and as they were approaching, I swung the door open so that they come in, and I go, hey, today is prayer day at the coffee shop. I get to pray for you. That's what I said to them when they came in. And the one lady goes, praise God. She goes, I'm here with my friend. Her husband just a half hour ago said he wants a divorce. And we came to get coffee to talk about, and I came here to comfort her. And we walked over, and they were right behind us. And me and my friend stood with that Christian, and she was there to comfort him. And I gave her the prophetic word that God had spoken to me when I saw them walking up. And we led her to Christ right there in the line. And we prayed for her right there in the coffee shop in front of everybody. Led her to Christ and prayed for her right there. That's just being sensitive to the Holy Spirit. That's the relationship. To know the perfect will of God, you have a relationship with the Holy Spirit to listen to the Holy Spirit. Amen? Okay, so God's bigger than your mistakes and your sins and your shortcomings. So that breaks off any fear of like, well, what if I step out of the boat and like Peter, I start to walk on water, but then I sink. Listen, did Peter drown? Jesus rescued him and He'll rescue us. What if I don't know exactly what I'm doing? Most of us don't know exactly what we're doing. That's why it's called a life of faith. Okay, if you're not walking by faith, then that means that your God is not big enough. If he hasn't stretched you to walk by faith with him, that means that you don't see God as big as he is, as magnificent as he is. Because once you see how big he is and how wonderful and magnificent he is, it will naturally draw you to take steps of faith, because you're like, you're so amazing that even if I stumble, you'll be there for me. It breaks off any fear off of us to be able to know that he'll take care of if we have shortcomings and sins and all of these faults and insecurities, these things that we struggle with. He knows those things. He sees those things anyway, and he'll be able to work those things out. So we just walk with him and pursue him and do the things of the kingdom for him in that. Amen? Amen. And so, you know, that's why I said that in the introduction, I can't tell each one of you specifically what the will of God is for your life tonight. But I can give you these general principles about how you pursue his heart and go after him. And one of the main things I want you, again, it has to be out of intimacy, and it has to be out of that you're moving. Okay? Out of your relationship with him, and you're actually doing something for him. If you're like, well, I don't know what to do, ask your pastor, and your pastor will just assign you something. Amen? And let me close with this. Some of the indication of what you're supposed to do in life, ask yourself this question. What is it you hate? What is it you love? What is it makes you laugh, and what is it makes you cry? Those will be indications of your heart, the way that God made your heart. Because some things, some people will cry at some things, and other people go, that doesn't break my heart. And then for this person, this breaks their heart. Well, that's because God put that within us. And some people will laugh at this, and other people go, that annoys me. And other people are laughing at that, but then they'll laugh over here, and this person will go, that annoys me. And so, you know, those are the kind of things that, you know, what makes you laugh? What makes you cry? Amen? And those are indications of the way that God created you as an individual. He put those things within you to motivate you to go after those things. Right? That's part of discovering the will of God, because God knew what he was doing when he made you. And the experiences of life that you have gone through, he's working all those things out for good, and he motivates you to take those things as your experiences in life to be able to bring ministry to other people. That's the whole 2 Corinthians chapter 1 chapter. Go back and read that. The things that we have experienced and gone through in life, it actually turns out that then we take that and make it into a ministry to help other people who are going to go through the same thing. Okay? So, all right, stand your feet. I want to pray for you. How many of you right now you're really pursuing the will of God for something that, like, you know that right now you're like, okay, you've been seeking God. You're like, God, you have got to speak to me about whatever it is. You're transitioning a job. You're pursuing a relationship. You're moving. You know, anything like that. You're just like, God, I need you to speak to me. Is there anybody that's here tonight that is in that place? Okay. Couple of you. Well, obviously, this body is in this place. Because this location is not your destiny. So as a body, together, collectively, you guys are pursuing what is the perfect will of God. If God were to drop $5 million to you right now, what would you do? Would you buy land and build? Would you go remodel a building somewhere? What would you do? I'm telling you right now, if you don't have a plan, God's not going to give you $5 million. Right? So lay it out. Lay it out for God. God doesn't mind putting demands on him. And this is just a side note, but before I got married and I was single, I wrote down 10 things that were non-negotiable that I wanted in a woman. I wrote them down and I said, these are non-negotiable. If she doesn't have all 10 of these, I don't care if she has 9, I'm not compromising. If she doesn't have all 10 of them, I'm not marrying her. I wrote them down and I said, non-negotiables, got to have these. And God brought me a woman with all 10. Amen? Amen. And so I've been married to one woman for 20 years, and until the Lord comes back or I hit the dirt, it's, you know, I'm going to stay married to one woman. Amen? Okay? It's the same thing. Go ahead and put demands upon God. Obviously, when I say that, it doesn't mean that we can control God or tell Him what to do. But our faith is an action of demanding, say, God, this is what I want. This is what I want. See, we have no problem doing that in natural. When we transitioned from one house to our other house, one of the things my son said, I demand we have a basketball court, a driveway that we can put a basketball court. And we're like, what do you guys want? You want your own room? You want your own bathroom? My son said, I want a basketball court in the driveway. That was his demand. I said, what, are you going to sleep outside? Or what? So go ahead and exert your faith and say, this is what I want, God. And it's okay to do that. Again, we've got to expand our thinking about He as a Father, as He treats us, that He's totally acceptable to that. He doesn't get offended. Who do they think they are telling me what they want? He actually enjoys that. Amen? My daughter, her birthday is in August. She usually starts in February telling us what she wants for her birthday. And she writes them down so that she doesn't forget. And she hands it to him and she says, this is what I want. And she puts all these things in a list. This is what I want for my birthday. I'm like, for one birthday? Or is this like for the next seven? Amen? So write them down. Okay? Write them down. Young people, don't compromise. Write down what you want in a boyfriend or a girlfriend, a future. Write it down and don't compromise. Okay? And make sure it's godly.
Amen?
Amen? Good. And those of you that are dreaming, and you know, and corporately as a body, I'd write those things down and say, this is what I want. This is what I want to see God do through us in a building. When we get a church, I want to see this. If you want to say, I want to have a huge nursery in a smaller sanctuary, write that down. Whatever it is. See, we're very similar because I'm in this same boat. And sometimes what happens is that God gives you a taste to see if you'll steward before He gives you it all. Okay? He gives you a taste of something before to see if you'll steward it properly before He gives you what He really wants to give everything. He doesn't just give you everything all at once. He gives you a little bit and says, will you take care of this? And if you do, then I will give you the rest of it because you're faithful in the stewardship. All right? So, Father, I just pray that in the name of Jesus, that Father, every single person, God, would pursue your heart and your perfect will. God, they wouldn't just stumble through life. They wouldn't just accept whatever comes their way. But God, they would be intentional about this relationship. They'd be intentional about the progress that they're making with you. They'd be intentional about what the desires of their heart are. God, I pray that you would even begin to reveal to people how you're speaking to them. Not just out of the word, but out of the things of nature, out of songs. God, dreams and visions, revelation. God, I pray that you would open up your voice in a whole new way and realm for people to know what your heart is for them. God, I pray that you would bless this church and bring them increase so that they can move into a place that they can call their own. God, I pray that it would not be difficult to hear your voice and we would not mistake it like the disciples did when they heard you thundering and they mistook it for angels and for natural when it was you. God, I pray we would know your voice more clearly in everything. We love you. Thank you for this church, for this leadership, for these people. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Thank you for having